We're going to continue our series in 1 John, and today we are at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we're on the downward slide of this thing. After today, we'll only have, if it all goes right, 6 more in this series, and then we'll figure out what to do for the rest of the summer. We have booked Dave Shrout for a few weeks in there, so you'll get to hear him again, and, you know, who knows, maybe we'll get spam in there again or something, so... 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Last week, as I was talking, in your mind, you may have had questions. You may have said, there is something inconsistent with what you're saying and what you closed with. On the one hand, as we were talking, I stressed that our ability to listen to the gospel, which was in chapter 4, verse 6, and our ability to confess Christ with sincere hearts in 4:2, were the work of the Holy Spirit. They could not be done without the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, when we were done, I made this appeal that we cry out and that we ask God to open the eyes of our heart. Okay? In your mind, you might be saying, isn't it inconsistent on the one hand to describe a person's condition as helpless without the Holy Spirit? And then on the other hand, to argue and to ask us to plead with them to see and to hear and to live. And the answer is yes. Yes, it is inconsistent unless you believe that the Word of God has life-giving power. Okay? If the Word of God carries the power of God, then it is not inconsistent to say, Lazarus, you are dead. Now come forth from the tomb. If the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to create out of things that are not things that are, then it is not inconsistent to say to the darkness, let there be light. Okay? If the Word of God is anointed with the power of God, it is not inconsistent to say to the lame walk, to the blind see, and to the deaf hear the Word of God. The apparent inconsistency between the spiritual deadness that is in the world and the demand for spiritual life that is in the gospel is not solved by saying that the deadness is not really deadness. You cannot solve the inconsistency that way. You can, however, solve this inconsistency by saying that he who is in the Word is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in the Word is greater than he who is in the world. The Word of God is living and active. It creates what it demands in the lives of God's sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen to this. If the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cause new birth in those who hear the gospel, then it is not inconsistent to preach the gospel to people who are spiritually dead, in hope that the Word of God will give them spiritual life. It's not inconsistent for Jesus to say, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and then to turn around and say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. If the command contains the very power by which the Father draws. That same kind of inconsistency turns up in today's text. For example, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, if you don't love, you show that you don't even know God. In a little bit earlier in this book, it says in verse 2, chapter 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And since John has summed up all the commandments, summed it all up in love, saying that it all comes down to love again, he who does not love does not know God. Not loving is a sure sign that you do not know God. From this, we infer that knowing God is a result of being a loving person. If you could know God and not be loving, then verse 8 would be false. If you could know God and not actually love people or not have that love there, then verse 8 would be false. But it says the person who knows God will be a loving person. Here's the inconsistency in this part. If the one who knows God will necessarily be a loving person, why then does John command him to be, in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another"? If knowing God means that you will love people, then why does John command us to love one another? There's that apparent inconsistency. This week, though, it's kind of in reverse. Last week, the question was, why command a person to hear and believe who in himself can't hear and believe? Why command you to hear the word and to listen to it and to believe if in yourself you can't do it? This week, the question is, why command a person to love who can't help but love? Because he knows God and has been born of God. Why tell a person to do a thing if he can't help but do it? The reason we ask these and the reasons we go into this is because we want to be able to try to think like John and see what John is thinking, where he's going with this. John was inspired by God. God inspired him to write these, and this is what he wrote down. We need to let some of these inconsistencies come to the surface and talk about them rather than kind of pushing them aside and saying, well, they're not really there. If we meditate on the scriptures, if we meditate on this and think about it, we might see some solutions. Here is one solution and one way that I think this could be answered. First of all, why tell a person to do a thing if he can't do it? The answer? Because God can use the telling to give the person the power to do it. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born anew through the living and abiding Word of God." When the Word of God is preached, the power of God is behind it, and the power of God has the ability to bring life. The word itself can create the capacity to submit and believe. That's why we should preach the gospel to those who in and of themselves cannot believe and cannot hear. Second, why tell a person to do a thing if he can't help but to do it? That's the situation we have today. Doesn't the inevitability of love in the life of the true child of God make the command to love kind of a waste of time? Why go through the trouble of giving this command if you can't help but do it? Here's an analogy. Let's look at it this way. And I've asked Melanie and Jason to have time. Melanie knows more about it. Jason does not. As some of you know, Melanie's getting ready to have a baby boy. And somewhere along the line, God comes to Melanie and says, "Melanie, your son is going to live to be 100 years old. He'll live to the ripe age of 100 years old." So when Melanie gives birth to her her son on July 23rd? Okay, that's what they're shooting for. That's what they're told right now, so we'll see. July 23rd, Melanie gives birth to her son, and when she finally gets to go home, she's at home, and she's not feeding the baby, not feeding her son. Jason comes up to her, and Jason says, "Why aren't you feeding the baby? Why aren't you feeding him?" And Melanie says, "Because God promised me that the baby would live to be 100 years old, so if God is going to take care of my son, if God is going to take care of him and make sure that he lives to be 100 years old, I don't have to feed him. God will do it for me." Some of you are chuckling. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, Jason, being the perceptive person that he is, I don't know why they chuckled at that one, Jason, sorry. Jason says to Melanie, "How do you know that God didn't mean that he would see to it that this son of ours gets taken care of and gets what he needs so that he is able to live to be 100 years old? How do you know that God won't let," here's the hard part, "how do you know that God won't let an irresponsible mother drop dead so that he can fulfill his purpose through a mother who will feed this little girl?" This little boy, sorry. Okay, to which there is no real answer. Now let's apply that to what we're talking about here. God comes to us in the Bible and he says that knowing God always results in being a loving person. He promises, in effect, "I will see to it that those who know me, those who are born again, will be loving people." So somebody, some mere human, suggests, "Well, we don't need to feed these children anything to help them love. We don't need to give them commands or warnings or promises because God has already promised to make them loving." To which we should answer, "How do you know that God didn't mean that he would see to it that all the necessary love-producing food would be supplied to his children? How do you know that God didn't mean that if I won't feed them what they need to be loving, then he will remove me and put someone in my place who will give them what they need?" The question again is, why do we assume then that God's promises are meant to be filled in the most unnatural of ways? So, the natural biblical answer to the question, why command a person to love who can't help but love, is that God intends to fulfill his promise through the use of commands. God has ordained to keep us alive, to love by the regular feeding of his word. And the word of God contains warnings, promises, and commands. The commands are part of the food that that the Spirit has provided for the nourishment of the saints so that our love will thrive. Listen to this. Catch this one line. The Spirit of God fulfills the promise of God by use of the Word of God. The Spirit of God fulfills the promise of God by the use of the Word of God. And if I try to short-circuit that in any way, he will simply remove me. He will fulfill his promise. And he will use his commands and warnings and promises to do that. So then, with that in mind, it's not inconsistent for John to teach in verse 8 that all who know God will definitely be loving people, and to command them in verse 7 to love. If we here at Richmond Church, if we here say that God has placed us here to reach out to our community, and we are not willing to do what it takes, then God may have to remove us so that his purpose can be fulfilled. That's tough. I had to think long and hard about that as I was going through this week. That is the genius of biblical ethics. Become what you are. God has created you, has designed you for something. Do what God is at work within you to do. We always are off doing all kinds of other things, trying things. Just do what God is doing with you, what you God has created you to do. If we can grasp the way that John thinks here, we can guard ourselves from two extremes. On the one hand, we can guard ourselves from legalism. And it is that we boast in our obedience to the law and to what's there. And on the other hand, against lawlessness that says Christians don't have to listen to the commands of scriptures. You can't boast in God and sanctifying work, and you can't ignore the commands that he has ordained to produce that work. We have to live somewhere in the middle. Avoid the legalism and avoid the lawlessness. When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? This one's gone in just a minute. When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by a supernatural work of God? I've been reading several books. I haven't actually got to either one of these, but I've been reading several books that talk about that. The first book that I have, and I haven't read this one yet, but I love the title, so I bought it, and I'll get to it eventually. It says, "They like Jesus, but not the church." They like Jesus, but not the church. I have another one, Pagan Christianity, Returning the Church to God's Original Intent. And the one I most recently got, some of you may have seen and may have heard about, it's called Unchristian. And on the back it says, "Christians are supposed to represent Christ to the world. But according to the latest report card, something has gone terribly wrong. Using descriptions like hypocritical, insensitive, and judgmental, young Americans share an impression of Christians that's nothing short of unchristian." And so that's kind of what this book goes into. I told you a little bit about this last week. Dave Kinneman wrote it. He is the president of the Barna Group. His dad was the guest speaker over at Spring Celebration. So I'm working on those. So the question is, when people look at us, when people see our building, see us, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God, or are they completely turned off? There must be such a love if this text is to make any sense. And that's why verse 7 says, "He who loves is born of God and knows God." But there are things that we call love which people have, which don't mean that they've been born again. It's no sign that they have God living within them. There are sexual desires, natural affections. There are philanthropic aspirations. Basically, people who do things just to make the world a better place. But that doesn't mean that God is living inside them. It doesn't mean that there's any supernatural work going on. What matters is a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God. That's the love that assures that we are born of God. And that's the love that will cause the world to look at us and to see God and Jesus Christ and to give the glory to God in heaven. Oh, I long for that. Where people will see us and say, "There's something so different about you. What is it?" And want to know what it is that we have and want it. If we can just show that love and let people see it. That's what this letter, that's what 1 John is all about. How to live and love with that supernatural love. Let's meditate for just a few moments on one of the deepest statements in the book. It's found in verse 8. And it is given as the reason. This is the reasoning why knowing God must result in loving others. Here's what it says. "He who does not love does not know God, And here's that statement. It's a real profound statement. For God is love. What runs through your mind when you hear God is love? Could we even begin to fathom the whole breadth and depth of that statement? God is love. It goes beyond far what I could comprehend, but let's take a stab for a little bit. I take it to mean that there's something about God, something about his nature, that makes love a necessary part. It just has to be there. Love was a necessary part of God's nature from all eternity. Even before there were any people or any angels to love, love was there. It is a part of God. What was it about in God's nature that made love such a necessary part? Some of you, this may be tough, but I'm going to ask you to kind of mark that spot in your Bible and turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 17. If you need an extra piece of paper to mark it, let me know. I have some in my Bible here. And then what you'll probably want to do is make sure you leave that spot marked as well, because we'll kind of come back to it again in just a little bit. John chapter 17, start at verse 24. Jesus is saying this prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. The reason love was a necessary part of God's nature from all eternity is that from all eternity, God the Father has had this perfect image of himself in God the Son. God the Son was not created on Christmas Day. He has always been there. And God the Father has always loved God the Son. And God the Son has always loved God the Father. The simplest way to put this is that God is love because the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is a relationship of love. Okay? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ was always there. He has always been the image of God the Father. It is a relationship that has existed with them before the creation of time through all eternity. That relationship is love. And that love carries the perfections of the Father and the Son. That relationship is the Holy Spirit. It is that love that binds them together. God the Father and God the Son have always had an infinite living spirit of love between them. Again, God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when John says that God is love, he means that love is as much a part of God's nature as the Holy Spirit is a part of God's nature. Okay, now kind of flip back a little bit. Chapter 4. And we're going to kind of look at it real briefly to kind of tease you for next week. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 12 says that God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13 says that God abides in us and has given us his own Spirit. These are just kind of two ways of saying the same thing. Two ways of saying the perfecting love of God is the Spirit that is inside of us as we love each other. God is love Because from all eternity, love has been the Spirit uniting the Father and the Son. Now, John makes a connection in verse 8 between knowing this God who is love and being people who are loving. He says, if you aren't a loving person, then you just don't know this God. When you come to have a personal knowledge of God, who is the Father and Son, united in this infinite love, then you become a loving person. Okay, now you got to jump back to John 17. I know all this Bible flipping stuff. John 17, listen to how Jesus finishes his prayer, where he goes with his prayer. 17:26. I have made you known to them. That is the very essence. I have showed them everything about you. They know who you are. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you come to know God personally, you are drawn into this fellowship. You are drawn into the Trinity. When you know Jesus and you know God, and because that love is there, you know the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is praying for. He asks that the love which has united the Father and the Son may also be in us. In other words, to know God is to love the Son of God with the very love that the Father does. You can't claim to know God and be born of God if you have not been ravished by the beauty of the Son, if you have not encountered who the Son really is. The evidence of that is the Spirit of God and experiencing this loving Jesus and Father. If you truly know God, you share in the fellowship of the Trinity. And if you share in the fellowship of the Trinity, you love the Son of God with the very love that the Father has for him. How does that translate? How does that work into love for other people? Verses 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. He paid the price. God loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son to be rejected and mocked and tortured and even killed in order to bring life to the world. And all this while we were still his enemies. If that is true, can we say then that we delight in the Son with the same delight of the Father if we live at odds with the mission of the Son? If the Son came to show God's love and to reach this world, can we truly love the Son and not do what the Son came to do? We have to continue his mission. If the Son died to bring life to his enemies, can we say with any integrity that we love him with the very love of his Father while we refuse to join him on this mission? It can't happen. We cannot love the Father and love the Son and not be loving people. We just can't. That's what the books talk about. That's what we do, trying to reach out and to reach people, letting people see that there's something different about us and wanting that love, wanting that. What is that supernatural love that is taking place inside of us? I think when we can learn to love each other with the bond of the Holy Spirit, then people will see that. And as we allow the Spirit to fill us, and when we start reaching out to the world, they'll see the love of the Father. And when that truly happens, we'll be so stunned by the glory And by what takes place, we won't know what to do. It will be amazing. That's what we are called to do, to love. Let us love one another, for love is of God. That's what it's all about.